Hello. Thanks for joining us for this Sunday morning's teaching at Dayspring Fellowship. Sunday mornings at 10 a.m.
All right. I'm going to start out with a little quiz this morning. Anybody ready for a quiz? Just what you wanted to hear, right? All right. How many of you have ever heard the phrase from the Bible, "All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God"? You've heard that one preached a time or two, right? But does anybody know, well, first of all, that's just the first half of a sentence, okay? So who can tell me the second half of that sentence? All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. What's the second half of the sentence? And all are justified freely by his grace through the redemption that came by Christ Jesus. That part's so much better than the first part, isn't it? All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, and all are justified freely by his grace through the redemption that came by Christ Jesus. Now, I find it really interesting that most Christians are familiar with the first part, but not with the second, because the good news is where? In the second part. I mean, the gospel is in the second part of that sentence. You know, we're all justified freely by the grace of God in the redemption of Jesus Christ, our Lord. Now, let's try another one, okay? All right. The wages of sin is death. I mean, you've heard that one before. You might have heard it like this. The wages of sin is death. That's probably the way you heard it. Now, that's also the first half of one sentence. Who knows the second half of that sentence? The wages of sin is death. Woohoo! But the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus, our Lord. Now, I think the fact that the first parts of these two sentences are the ones that are remembered mostly by Christians says a lot, I think, about the preaching that we grew up with. You know, it's why is so much focus placed on the lot of humanity pre-Christ? Okay, this is what people were like in their fallenness apart from Christ Jesus. Why is so much focus put there rather than on who we are in Christ as new creatures? Shouldn't our focus be on who we are now because of the gift of Jesus Christ? Because of the gift of God's grace in Christ Jesus? And I think that's where the Lord wants us to focus. He wants us to focus on who we are as new creatures. You know, not saved, you know, he doesn't want us focused on what we've been saved from. He wants us to focus on what we've been saved for. He saved us for a purpose in his Son. And he wants us to focus on what is our mission as new creatures in Christ Jesus. Now, in that verse that we just read, Romans 6:23, for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. You know, where should our focus be in that passage? The wages of sin or the gift of God? It should be on the gift of God, obviously. You know, we don't celebrate the wages of sin. We celebrate the gift of God. You know, especially in this time of year. You know, we celebrate God's gift to mankind, who is Christ Jesus our Lord. Hallelujah. Now, the word gift here is an interesting one in Romans 6:23. It's the word charisma. Now, when you think of charisma, what do you usually think of? You think of a gift, what? The magazine, right. Yeah, let's try to purge that from our thinking. We think of charisma, crazy charismatics. But the word charisma is actually the word that most people that think, you know, they think of spiritual gift, okay? And that's what most people think that the word charisma is. That's why the magazine is named that, as it's about spiritual gifts. But that's really not the word. What the word charisma means at all, because in the Greek language, the word charisma is a main word with a suffix added to it. So the word charis, Does anybody know what the word charis is? What's that the word for translated into English? Grace. Charis is grace. Okay? And anytime you take a Greek word and you add the suffix ma, ma onto it, so charisma, that what that means is the ma means it's a concrete or a tangible expression of the word that it follows. So if charis is grace and charisma then is a tangible or concrete expression of grace. Okay? And so when you look back at that passage, but the gift, the charisma of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. What that's saying is that the gift of God, the tangible expression, the concrete expression of his grace, is the person of Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is the personal, concrete, tangible expression to us of the grace of God. If we want to understand grace, look to Jesus Christ. He is the tangible expression of grace. And so, we want to fix our thinking in that way, to understand that that's who he is, that the gift of God is the gift of his grace to us in the person of Christ Jesus, in the tangible, concrete expression of who he is. Now, everybody's got your sheet, I hope. And what I want to do is I want to read the Christmas story from John's Gospel, okay? Now, you might say, well, there is not a Christmas story in John's Gospel. That's in Matthew and Luke. But there is a Christmas story in John's Gospel. It's just a very condensed form of it, okay? All right? So let's look on John chapter 1, verse 1. It says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. Through him all things were made. Without him nothing was made that has been made. In him was life, and that life was the light of all mankind. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. Now down to verse 14. The Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only Son, who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. Came from the Father, full of grace and truth. All right, so what's the Christmas story? The Christmas story is this, in a very condensed form. The Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. The Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. The one and only Son became a fully human being, full of grace and truth, as God's gift to humanity. That's good news. He came full of grace and truth as a fully human being, as the tangible expression of God's grace towards us. Now, the ultimate question in life is, why did God do that? Why did he send his Son as a fully human being, as the concrete or tangible expression of his grace towards us? Why did he do that? Why did he give us Jesus as our gift? Now, I believe that question can kind of be broken down or fitted into two really large categories, okay? All right, okay? The first category is Jesus as Savior. You got it memorized? All right. Now, the first category that I think this reason God did this can be broken down, can all be grouped into this, that he sent his Son as the concrete expression of his grace so that Jesus could be Savior. Now, what does that mean? Because there's, when you think about the notion of Jesus being a Savior, it's really difficult to put how comprehensive that is into human words. Into our language, because it's so full. The meaning of what it is that Jesus is a Savior is so massive that the Bible uses a whole lot of different ways to describe that, but all having to do with different aspects of the fact that God's grace sent his Son as to be our Savior. Okay? So some of those, we just read one in that first passage that we read, is redemption. That he sent Jesus to redeem us from a power other than his own that had enslaved humankind in their fallenness. Okay, he sent him to be justification for us. In other words, to give us a right standing with him that we didn't have before. He sent Jesus to be, now this is a fancy word, but it's propitiation. Propitiation, which means that he came to be a sacrifice for us, to satisfy the justice of God on our behalf. Okay, he came to give us renewal, right? Or regeneration, to make us born again. He came to give us reconciliation, to reconcile us to the Creator so that we could have a relationship with him again that was lost because of mankind's rebellion. He came to impart life, came that they might have life. So the impartation of life is part of Jesus' act of salvation. The gift of the Spirit, who is the one who is the giver of life, is part of that. And because of the gift of the Spirit, we now have a renewed fellowship with God. And it's not just some distant sort of relationship. We have an intimate, personal relationship with God our Creator through the personal, indwelling presence of the Holy Spirit. So all of those things are kind of aspects of what it means that Jesus is our Savior. Now, there's a second broad category, I think, that for the reason we receive the gift of God's grace in Christ Jesus our Lord. And that second broad category is one that we don't think about as much. Okay? So, you know, I think actually the church has done a pretty good job of explaining, you know, to church, I mean the church in general, has done a pretty good job in our theology, you know, in general, of Jesus as Savior, okay? But I don't think we've done as good a job in the second broad category of why God sent to the tangible expression of his grace in Jesus Christ our Lord. All right? And the second broad category is Jesus as prototype. Jesus as a paradigm or a prototype of the new humanity, of humanity as God intends it to be. All right? And, you know, like what I was talking about a minute ago, you know, we tend to focus on what we get saved from, and we don't focus as much on what we get saved for. We've gotten saved from, by Jesus the Savior, we've gotten saved from all of the horrible consequences of fallenness, and that's fabulous. We don't ever want to discount that. But we also don't want to lose sight of what we're saved for. What we're saved for is that we're renewed and empowered to live a human life the way that he has shown us it is possible. It's your song. I want to be like Jesus, live victoriously. God has empowered us to live in accordance with the prototype, Jesus Christ, the prototype of the new creation, of renewed humanity. You know, that's why we're instructed over and over again to clothe ourselves with him. Put on him, because he is the pattern, the model for human life the way God intends it to be. Jesus Christ. That's why we fix our eyes on him. He's the author and perfecter of our faith. He's the one that's shown us life as our Creator intends it to be. And, you know, he's the one that he has shown us what's possible for life in two ways. What's possible for life when there is freedom from sin, okay? Now, y'all realize there's a difference between sin and sins in the Scripture, right? All right, sin is a power that rules over fallenness, okay? It's personified. If you read in Romans 6 and 7 and 8, it's talked about as this power that rules over fallen people. And so therefore, because it rules over fallen people, even fallen people who have the law and know that it's good are not able to abide by it because there's a greater power at work in them, this power of sin, this power of fallenness that prevents them from doing good even if they wanted to do good. But the good news is that in Christ Jesus, as we participate in his death and resurrection, that we've been freed from this power of sin. That's part of the new creation reality. Now, does that mean that we're freed from sins, which is individual acts of rebellion against God? No. No. You said that really emphatically. Did something happen? Do you want to confess? Is there anything you'd like to confess before the group? Let's get really biblical here. No, we still have individual acts of rebellion. That's what sins are, individual acts of rebellion against the authority of God in our life. But guess what? Those are covered and forgiven in Christ Jesus. And they don't have power over us. This sin, this power thing, we've been freed from that power, and we now live under a new power, which guess what? Is what? Grace. In Christ Jesus, as new creatures, there's a new power that rules over us. It's no longer sin. It's the grace of God, of which Jesus now is the concrete expression of this gift from God our Father. All right? So Jesus has come to show us now. It's really interesting because in Romans 8, I think it's in verse 2 or 3, somewhere in there, it says that Jesus came in the likeness of sinful flesh. You know what that means? It means in his incarnation, he was born as a fully human being, okay, just like us, except in one critical area. He was not born under this power of this thing, sin. He was not born under the power of sin. Okay, now does that mean that he couldn't commit sins? Of course it was possible for him to, or else he wouldn't have been, as it says in Hebrews, that he could be tempted and was tempted in every way and yet did not sin because he was not under the power of sin like the rest of us. We'll get into this a little bit later, okay? But what Jesus came to show us as this prototype of the new humanity is now what is possible for human beings who are no longer living under the power of sin. Now that's who? Who is human beings are no longer living under the power of sin? Everyone in Christ Jesus. Everyone who has the Holy Spirit. Every single person is a new creature in Christ Jesus is no longer under the power of sin. So Jesus came to show us what life is like, what's the possibility of life for those who are not under the power of sin. That's the first key thing. And the second key thing is living in obedience to the personal presence of God, which for Jesus was who? Say it louder, friend. Who said it? I heard it over here. The Holy Spirit. The personal presence of God. The Holy Spirit, just like who? Who has the personal presence of God? We do, right? So Jesus came to show us what's possible for humanity. What life as God intended it to be is like for those, what's the possibility for life for those who are freed from the power of sin? You know, what Jesus showed us in terms of being, because what we're focusing on right now is Jesus as a prototype, okay? We know about Jesus as Savior. And I think what the Lord really wants us to focus on is what does it mean for Jesus to be Jesus as prototype, for Jesus to be a prototype for us. Everybody understands what a prototype is, right? It's a model which others are then fashioned according to other things that follow or are modeled according to it. Jesus is a prototype of humanity the way that God intends it to be. Humanity that is free from sin, the power of sin, and lives in obedience and reliance upon, probably I'd add that too, not just obedience to, but reliance upon the personal presence of God, who in his case was God the Holy Spirit, and who in our case is also God the Holy Spirit. God gave us Jesus to show us all of the potentials and all of the possibilities for human life the way that he intends it to be. What we're saved for. Jesus as a prototype. Now, that one of the traps that prevents us from seeing Jesus as a prototype, okay, because it's many, many people have a hard time seeing him as that. In other words, because seeing him as a prototype means what? That we're able to live on the earth the way that he did, right? That's what it would mean. If him as a prototype means that we now, in him, can live on the earth the way that he did. Now, what's one of the main stumbling blocks for people to be able to recognize that and to try to emulate it? Well, the classic one I always hear is, well, he's God and we're not, right? He has a built-in advantage. Being God, that'd be a slight advantage, wouldn't it? And that's true. He is God and we're not. But to say the life that Jesus lived on the earth was solely the result of his divinity would be to deny the incarnation. I'll say that again. To say that the life that Jesus lived on the earth was solely the result of his divinity would be a denial of his incarnation. Now, how did the paradigm of Jesus begin? It began because the Creator became a creature, right? That's how it began. The Creator became a creature. Let's look at the next scripture on your page, Philippians 2, verse 5. It says, in your relationships with one another, have the same mindset as Christ Jesus, who being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage. Rather, he made himself nothing. By taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, even death on a cross. Now what this says is that Jesus willingly gave up, in the incarnation, Jesus willingly gave up his equality to God. He willingly gave that up. That means he set aside. In order to become a creature, Jesus the Creator set aside all of the privileges of being God and all of the power of being God. Otherwise, he wouldn't be a fully human being, right? Isn't that essential to our understanding of the incarnation, that he came as a fully human being? Yes, it is. That meant that he set aside all of those privileges, all of the prerogatives. Another, a way to think about that is in the incarnation, Jesus stripped himself of all of the omnis. He was not omnipresent, right? He could only be one place at one time as Jesus the man. He was not omnipotent. He couldn't go and do things he wanted to do anywhere he wanted to do them. He had to rely on the Spirit and God the Father telling him, go over here and speak healing to this person, and he would do it. He walked into a hospital, healed one person. He was not omniscient, right? God is omniscient. He knows everything at all times. But Jesus said plainly, well, first of all, it said when he was growing up, he had to grow in wisdom and knowledge. That's not the prerogative. That's not something that needs to be done by someone who's omniscient. It also, when his disciples asked him, when is this going to happen, when he was talking about the end, he said, it's not for me to know. I don't know. That's not the statement of an omniscient being, is it? No. Well, how did he know what he was even telling them? Because he was hearing it from the Spirit as a human being and speaking out prophetically in the exact same way that we now hear. I shouldn't say in the exact same way. In accordance with the same possibility now for us to hear. To hear from the Spirit. Speak it out. That's the way he did it. And So Jesus, as a fully human being, he stripped himself of all of this. Why? To show us the possibilities of what life is like. Humanity as God intended it to be. Free from the power of sin and completely dependent and reliant upon the personal, a personal relationship with God through the Holy Spirit. Now, you know, it's not that Jesus wasn't powerful. He was powerful, okay? But that power was not the result of his divine nature. Right here, that. Jesus' power to do the things that he did was not the result of his divine nature. Rather, his power came from a life lived in dependency upon God the Father through the personal presence of the Spirit. You know, I've heard people say, you know, I ask questions sometimes, why did Jesus do the miracles he did? And you know, the answer often comes back, and you read it and you hear it all the time, that the miracles were proof of Jesus' divinity. But that is absolutely not biblical. I mean, if miracles were a proof of divinity, then Paul would be divine, right? And so would Peter. They did some amazing miracles as they followed the prototype. But they're certainly not divine. They're human beings, just like us. Just like us. And so Jesus lived his life as a fully human being, dependent upon and being obedient to the exact same divine presence that we live with. Relationship with the Father through him, and a relationship with God's personal presence, the Holy Spirit. That is the way he lived his life, as an incarnate, fully human being. That's why I find the incarnation just so amazing. I mean, it's hard to imagine. I mean, I like to figure stuff out, and that's one thing you'll never figure out is the incarnation. How the Creator would totally strip himself of all of the prerogatives of divinity in order to become, and the way I like the way it put it in that Philippians passage, in order to humble himself as a human being. Born that way, and the way he died, humbled himself even further. I mean, he not only humbled himself to be a human being, he didn't humble himself to be a king with lots of gold and treasures and servants. No, he humbled himself to be a human being to give his life for the sake of others. That's what makes him the perfect prototype for life as God intends it to be. Yeah. The question is, you know, what happened specifically to launch Jesus into his short ministry of 3 years? Well, you know, I think in Jesus' own words, it was a timing issue. There was a specific time when it was supposed to happen. And, I think there's some, prophetic things in terms of the Old Testament, because in the Old Testament, the age of someone entering into the priesthood is like 30 years old is a set time. That's when he was 30. It's time for him to launch into his high priestly ministry. I think that, but to me, it's hugely a timing issue. But also, there was an acknowledgement that, I think something happened at his baptism when the Spirit came on him. That's not like the first time the Spirit was with him, but there was a seal, an empowerment, a sending that went along with that to send him out and to launch him into his ministry. What makes Jesus, in terms of the prototype in that sense, okay, a thing that's hugely different about him is he was conceived, how? By the Holy Spirit. Conceived by the Holy Spirit. And that's what allowed him to be born free from that sin nature and being controlled by this power of sin. But all that time when he was growing up, and this is what amazes you about Jesus. I mean, my goodness, I mean, that temptation was all around him to still rebel, and yet he didn't. He was perfectly able to. You know, it's also a denial of incarnation to say, well, it was not possible for Jesus to sin. Of course it was possible. In fact, the Scripture says he was tempted in every way, just like we are. In every way. Every way he was tempted. And yet, he was so relied upon God's presence in his life that he resisted. And again, that shows us what's possible for us, right? Because sin, this power of sin, no longer has power over us in Christ Jesus. Now, Jesus has a distinct advantage. Not in the fact that he was divine, but that he never had any of his thinking formed by that sin nature, right? We're all born with a sin nature, and we carry it along with us. I mean, we live under the power of Satan's control for a period of time until such time as we accept Jesus as our Savior and enter into Him as a new creature. We receive the Spirit. And so then for us, what has to happen is we have to go through this process of reforming our thinking, our mind, our habits, our will, in accordance with the new reality that's in Christ Jesus. You know, that was a process for Him as He was growing up. He never had to overcome, even though He had this the power of sin all around Him and His environment and the world in which He lived, it was not in Him. It's in us until such time as we enter into Christ, and then it's crucified in us. But still, the patterns of thought, the will, the habits that we develop up until that time, all those are with us, and all those have to, you know, we have to retrain ourselves and overcome all that. That's part of this process of aligning ourselves with the prototype. All right, so, and like I said, you know, to begin with, you know, I think that, you know, a lot of time has been spent rightfully so, focusing on Jesus as Savior. Not as much time on Jesus as prototype. And that's what I want to do. I don't know how long it'll take us. I don't even know how far it'll go. We'll see. Because I'm, you know, we'll be doing this together. But what I'd like to do is I'd like to look at the life of Jesus and examine Him from this perspective of Jesus as prototype. What are the potentials and possibilities for life looking to Him and knowing that everything that He did in His life is possible for us in our life? Now, that's going to take trust. It's going to take faith. It's going to take retraining from patterns of thought. But I believe that all those are in the Scripture, looking at Him in this way. And you know, He is the gift, the tangible expression, the concrete expression of the grace of God toward us as sons and daughters. You know, the ultimate expression of Him as prototype is what? What's going to happen at the end that's already happened to Him? Resurrection, right? I mean, the Bible specifically talks about Him as being the first fruits or the prototype of resurrection. But it's not just that, okay? We tend to focus way on the end. But He's a prototype for us in every aspect of our life on the earth now. As those who are in Him, free from the control of this power, sin that He's freed us from as Savior, and empowered through the personal presence of God the Spirit, He shows us what is possible for life walking the earth because He did it. In fact, He said it. I mean, He said, you know, greater things than I've done, y'all would do. What does that mean? Well, I think it means at least that what He did is possible for us, if greater is possible, right? The way He lived, well, that's part of it. Because, you know, because Jesus being limited in His physical body, right? He could only be in one place at one time. Well, there is not that limitation now for the Spirit or the body of Christ throughout the world, is there? There's not that same limitation. So, yes. Greater potentials and possibilities in terms of transforming the world around us, the atmosphere around us, are available to us. Right. Now. Right. Yeah. All at the same time. All empowered by the Spirit. Jesus said, it's better for you that I go away, because then I'll send the Spirit. You know, that's another kind of thing that blows your mind. Why could it be better? Well, one of the reasons it's better is because the Spirit can be everywhere at every time for the people of Jesus, empowering all of us to be God's representatives on the earth, to be His agents, the authority, to bring the rule of the kingdom wherever we are. So, I don't know, I'm kind of excited about this. I started thinking about it. You know, looking at Jesus as a prototype, as the paradigm, what God intends life to be, and then saying, okay, you know, and it's going to take some stepping out. It's going to take some getting out of our comfort zone. Because, the patterns of thought, the ideas of religion, you know, they tend to put us in comfort zones where we're comfortable being or meeting together or doing whatever. You know, I don't think, you know, Jesus never promised us to be comfortable. In fact, I think faith means being out in uncomfortable situations, getting beyond yourself, what you're comfortable with, for the sake of just trusting in what God is doing. So, like I said, I don't have no idea where it'll lead. But I think we'll learn some good stuff. And I think we'll see some fruit. Recognizing that and looking to Him. I mean, this is nothing that's, you know, everywhere we're told to clothe ourselves with Him. Everywhere we're told to look to Him. Why? Just so we can get to heaven? Just so we can make it through this life and eventually wind up with Him for eternity? Yeah, I mean, that's great benefit. I mean, yeah, we want to do that. But I think we look to Him now so we can live like He did during our days on the earth. So that we can bring the majesty and the beauty, the righteousness, the peace and the joy of His kingdom's rule wherever we are. To repossess God's creation for the sake of His purposes. For the sake of recreation. For the rule of the kingdom. Father, we thank You so much that, Lord, we thank You for the Word, for this book that we have that is written through Your apostles and prophets, Lord, that that opens our hearts and minds to who You are and to the truth of Your nature and Your purpose and plan. But Lord, more than the book, we thank You for the person, the Word Himself. The Word made flesh, who You sent into the world as the tangible expression of Your grace toward us. Lord, that we could see Him be transformed into His image and likeness. And to walk in the way that He did. To bring the same love and grace to the world around us that He brought to the world around Him. So Lord, I ask that as you know, we just embark into this adventure of seeing Jesus as the prototype of humanity the way that You intend it to be, Lord, that You would just set us free from every thought, every pattern of behavior, from wills that are set against You, Lord, so that we can come into new possibilities and potential, the potential of life the way that You intend it to be. Lord, I thank You for this life You've given us in Jesus Christ. And Lord, our heart's desire is for His life, Your uncreated life to be known and experienced in all of its joy, in all of the freedom, all the beauty, the blessing that comes from You and Your heart towards us. Lord, we ask this in the awesome and wonderful name of Your Son, Jesus. And we thank You, Lord, for the privilege that it is to worship You. Lord, we give You permission to give us a new perspective, a proper perspective. And so as we come and worship You, Lord, we look forward to You putting that perspective in us.